Well, good morning again. Good morning again. We hope that throughout this service you have felt the theme of getting along with others. And so just for a few moments, I simply want to talk to you on the topic about the paradox of progress. The paradox of progress. Just for a moment, how about you join me for a word of prayer? Dear God, we are so grateful for the many ways that you move in our lives. I mean, you often answer prayers that we didn't ask because you know us so well. And so today, God, give us the word that we need, not necessarily the word that we want. So God, our simple prayer is that nothing would go as planned, but everything according to your will. For this is our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. The paradox of progress. The paradox of progress. For the past few weeks, we have been drawing wisdom for certain areas of our lives from this church in Thessalonica. In some ways, it's this ancient city with timeless messages even for today. And I think that today they help us to do something that even the best of us have yet to figure out. I mean, in some ways, I actually envy this church because they have figured out something that we have failed to figure out as a Christian community. Now, I'm not speaking specifically of here, but just as a general Christian community, just as general human beings. I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. We have bigger buildings, we have stained glass windows, we have higher budgets, we have heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, we've got video cameras and programs and choirs and staff and ushers, and if you're fancy, you've got coffee and donuts, we've got pews, we've got websites, you name it, some church has it somewhere. Now, you would rightly assume that we would be in some ways ministerially superior in every area imaginable, because how can we not? We got all of this stuff. And yet Paul's compliment to this church in Thessalonica in many ways is a reminder for us of one area that we continue to fall short. And believe it or not, it's in the area of getting along with others. I mean, it sounds so simple and so basic. We teach it to our kids, but some ways this practice seems at times impossible. But listen to what Paul says to this church in Thessalonica. He says, now, about your love for one another, we don't even need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, I'm not even going to waste my time trying to teach you or tell you or to pontificate. I mean, you already have it. You already got it down. I mean, what community or what church would not want to hear these words? Because let's be honest, a quick glance at Paul's other letters reminds us that not every community had really figured this out. To the church in Corinth, Paul spent a lot of time talking to them about dealing with divisions in the church and how they were called to be one body. I mean, although we might have different gifts and different functions, we are all part of the same body. I mean, not every church community had figured this out. To the Ephesians, Paul had to plead with them to be patient with one another and to maintain church unity because not every community had figured out how to get along with each other, but not this church in Thessalonica. Basically, Paul says, I could talk to you about it, but I'd simply be preaching to the choir. Because the way that you treat each other, you get an A+. The way that you get along with other communities, you have broken the curve. I'm not even going to waste my time because this is something that you do absolutely well. I mean, he's giving kudos to this church that is well known for how they treat and love and get along with other people. Now, what sounds like a simple act for a group of Christians in some ways has become a rarity for us today. And one reason might simply be because of the paradox of progress. It's the illusion of progress that sometimes actually lends itself to regression. I mean, let's take a moment to just let that sink in. Let's let that sink in for a moment. Thousands and thousands of years later, let it sink in. Thousands of years later, we are still trying to figure out how to get along with each other. Of all the things that we're trying to figure out, we have figured out how to send people to the moon, how to put stuff in space. We figured out how to do church online, and we are still trying to wrap our minds around how to get along with each other. But Paul challenges these temptations of taking their foot off the gas, because Paul says, do more of what you're already doing. Now, it's not an indictment, but in many ways, it's an invitation. It's not an indictment, it's an invitation. Because when Paul says do more, he's in no way downplaying or disregarding or disparaging the efforts that they've already put forth. He says love more. You're doing great at getting along with other people. Do more of that. Keep it up, but just do more. Which leads to the question, why does Paul tell this church in Thessalonica who have figured out how to get along with others, why does Paul say do more? Maybe Paul says do more because in some ways Paul has figured out that in some ways progress can be paralyzing. Progress can be dangerous if we let it. In some ways, Paul is taking a risk. He's taking a big risk at acknowledging their progression, because the acknowledgement will produce one or two things. It will either inspire them to do more, or it will either stall them to do less. Because let's be honest, there are moments when progression has the adverse effects. Because instead of being inspired and encouraged to do more, even the best of us sometimes use it as an excuse to halt and sometimes regress. I mean, sometimes when we think that we have finally arrived, something happens to the need to strive for better. So what happens? Even the best of us, we take our foot off the gas, the passion wanes, and the unspoken temptation for the people at Thessalonica is the same that we face every day of our lives. Because the acknowledgement of how well they are getting along with others and progressing in their love might give them the illusion that their work is done. They've mastered it. They are the experts. They've got the t-shirts. They've been there, done that, and to somehow subconsciously become lulled to sleep by the opiate of progress. In fact, in his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins did an analysis of the top companies and wanted to qualify what made these companies so great. And here's what Jim Collins concluded. He concluded that good is the enemy to great. He says that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. Why? Because it's actually progress that slows progress. It's the acknowledgement that things have gotten better that inhibits the potential and the possibilities of things getting better. Doesn't make sense, does it? Right? It's the feelings of we finally arrive that prevents us from actually ever arriving. But let's be honest, we are no strangers to progress. We see this narrative throughout the Bible so many times. It's a theological thread that we see all throughout the Bible, because faith is often compared to things like seeds planted in the field, or mustard seeds of faith, or using phrases like harvest times. It's the idea that faith grows or faith progresses. And we see this in our everyday lives. In fact, our children's ministry is doing a 90s themed vacation Bible school this year. And for the past few weeks, they have been promoting it by wearing 90s clothing throughout the day. Now, to add some fun and embarrassment to the pastors, we are having a lip sync battle coming up soon. So we did our photo shoot to promote the event, and we were trying to relive the 90s. And at the photo shoot, I know all my fellow colleagues are going to get me after this, so you all just pray for me. So at the photo shoot, as we're trying to relive the 90s, one of our other staff members from the children's area had something that looked like it came from a time capsule. They had a flip phone. No offense if you still got a flip phone. They had a flip phone. Don't tune me out. They had a flip phone and a Walkman. Now, looking at those, right, it was a reminder of just how far we have progressed. I mean, we went from Walkmans, and we got fancy. We progressed to iPods. We progressed from iPods, and then we went to the iPad Mini. We got real fancy and progressed from the iPod Mini to the iPod Shuffle. And then some way a miracle happened. We progressed to a phone that plays all of your favorite songs and makes all of your calls on the same device. And then every year we pay hundreds of dollars to get the new upgrade. I mean, even if you have not been delivered and you still use an Android, We're going to pray for you. But even if you don't know any of these devices, I mean, think about how car manufacturers progress to new models every year to unveil their new shiny products. I mean, we're no strangers to progress. We expect progression in medical technologies. I mean, we're no strangers. We expect progression in our schools. We expect progression in our relationships. We expect progression in our stocks. We expect progression in our faith. We even expect progression in the gardens that we grow. In every area of our lives, we expect and even anticipate things to progress. And some of us will even pay top dollars for progressive products. Why? Because it's an admission, hear Paul's words, that there's more room to do. It's our human tendency to be curious about how we can do it better the next time, except when it involves matters around the treatment of other people. Sometimes the bar for getting along with others or justice or equality or inclusion now becomes a bar with very little progressive points. And sometimes it's easy to label regression as progression. I mean, just think about this, church. Can you imagine if we were just as curious about how we can love and treat each other better? Imagine if the possibilities were as limitless as our approach to these other areas. Imagine if we were as creative. Imagine if we were as ambitious or as persistent. Imagine if we prided ourselves with coming up with a better version of community. I mean, what if we demanded upgrades to inclusion? What if we demanded upgrades to justice or acts of mercy or expressions of love? Imagine if we didn't use isolated incidents of progression as entry points to regression. Because let's be honest, we are no strangers to progression. So to make sure they don't put their foot off the gas, Paul says, do more. Maybe Paul says do more because he realizes that yesterday's acts of love may not answer the needs of today. Because all progression becomes irrelevant if we stop progression. Because today's progression becomes tomorrow's example of irrelevancy. Paul's assertion to love more is an acknowledgement that this community cannot rest on its laurels or simply pride itself on the ways that they took care of each other today for tomorrow. To think that their acts of charity or kindness or generosity didn't have an expiration date would be a mistake. Because here's why. Because times change. People change. Circumstances change. The way that love is expressed or voiced or carried out, even the way we receive it changes. It evolves, it matures, it varies. Sometimes love is cooking dinner and rubbing feet. I just help somebody out on Memorial Day, right? Sometimes it's telling the hard truth when people desperately don't want to hear it. Sometimes it's giving them a hand, and at other times it's just lending an ear. Sometimes love is standing up, sometimes it's speaking out, sometimes it's tearing down, sometimes it's building up, sometimes it's even sitting in. Sometimes it's sweat, and at other times it's tears. Think about it, at times Jesus would forgive sins, and at other times Jesus would just heal their bodies. There would be times when he would simply feed them with fish and loaves, and then you'd find him turning over tables. It's all based from a place of deep-seated love, but what changed? The way that people needed to be treated and loved was dictated not by what Jesus or God wanted to do, but it was determined by what people needed and could receive in that moment. In fact, Gary Chapman came out with a book several years ago called The Five Love Languages. How many of you have read The Five Love Languages, right? Read The Five Love Languages. Now, the main premise is that everyone receives and gives love in particular ways. He asserts that some people prefer things like words of affirmation, or some people love or receive love through acts of service or gifts or physical touch or quality time. Now, Nicole has figured out I need all five, right? Now, he's talking about the ways that people interact, but it's really, you can use this to any relational implications, because different people need and desire different things. But here's what the book did not warn us about. Here's what the book didn't warn us about, and here's what I had to learn the hard way. Here's what some of us had to learn the hard way. And here's free relationship advice on Memorial Day. I've hooked you up with dinners and foot rub. Now I'm about to hook you up again with some free relational advice. People change. They evolve. Times change. The way that people receive love and what they needed at one point in their lives doesn't always translate to different seasons. The way people give and receive love, it evolves, it changes, they mature, and there is an expiration date to even the best of our attentions. And so the foot rub and dinner that you cook on Memorial Day, you can't use that as an excuse for next month. There is an expiration date to even the best of our abilities. It's love has to be constant and consistent. Our expressions of love have to evolve, because when love stops progressing, it too can become irrelevant. So maybe Paul's assertion for more was an acknowledgement to them that our treatment of others and display of love has to evolve. So here's what I've concluded. Now, it's not Bible, but here's just what I've concluded. The church, or even humanity, we're not inherently bad at getting along with others or even acts of love. We're not inherently bad at it. Sometimes we just aren't good at loving people in ways that they need in the moment or at that time. We may give people songs when maybe what they need or want is to really be treated with dignity and fairness. We might be offering someone a program when what they need or what they're looking for is really acceptance and a loving community. We might be offering a really great sermon when what they really need is a job to help them provide for their families and not have to worry about where the next meal is going to come or how they're going to pay the next bill. We might be offering unity when they simply desire equality, because getting along with others, hear me, is less about giving people what we want to give, but letting others define what love looks like for them in that moment. Because times change, people evolve. People evolve, so must our expression and love and the way we treat and get along with others, because more is not an indictment, but more, when Paul says more, it's not an indictment to the church in Thessalonica, it's simply an invitation. So if this is true for the church in Thessalonica, it's less about them and more about the people that needed the love that they had to offer. Now, let's get on one accord and see if this makes sense. Notice when Paul is writing to this community and giving them kudos to how they're treating and loving one another, he is actually very clear about the people that they are treating well. He clearly highlights, listen, you've been getting along really well. I mean, you guys are kudos. You're getting along well with, did you catch it? He says, with the Macedonians. Now, this was the general region that they were in, and Paul clearly states that you've been getting along really well with the Macedonians. Now, Paul has no complaints about how they're getting along with them, but here's the catch. There was more people in the world than the Macedonians. The Macedonians were not the only people that lived around in that community. They were not the only people that required the kind of love that this church in Thessalonica had to offer. The challenge of more church was less about their deficiencies and more about the need for others to receive the same treatment and love as the Macedonians, because you have some Macedonians in your lives. You have people that you know that are easy to love. That was your time to nudge the person sitting next to you. You have some people in your life that are I just helped you out again. That's a 3 for 3, right? You have people in your life that are easy to love. You love spending time when they email you or text message you. When they stop by your house, you are overjoyed and you are glad. But then you have some other, don't nudge your neighbor, you have some other people in your life that are not always so Macedonian easy to love. In fact, they get on your last nerve. In fact, have you ever realized that sometimes some of the people that you are closest to get on your nerves the most? I'm not speaking for myself. I'm just saying, just as an example, that sometimes the people and communities that are closest to us, they're not always the easiest to love. And yet every faith community can and should be challenged with moving beyond the Macedonian love and identifying those that desperately need the kind of love that was given to the Macedonians. When Paul says more, it's a recognition of expansion. More is an acknowledgement that many people and communities and cities that still needed to experience the sacrificial love that the Macedonians had to offer. More becomes a recognition of the invisible and the unloved. More is not an indictment, but it's an invitation. Who in your life needs to experience the kind of love that you have received? Who feels hopeless? Who feels invisible? Who feels overlooked and invisible or undervalued? Because as long as there are people in our community that have been hurt and forgotten and that feel different, the need to experience God's love, we can always do more. In fact, Nancy, who is our director of operations here at St. Luke's United Methodist Church, told a story this past week about her daughter. And I did check with her to make sure I can use the story. But I just want to give you fair warning that when you tell stories around me within a 10-foot radius, you are automatically giving me permission to use it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Somebody say amen. You just agreed to it. Consent has been given. So Nancy was telling the story about her daughter going into high school. And as most high school students coming into high school, she was nervous. She was a freshman and really nervous. And she was most nervous about the lunchroom time, about where she was going to sit. She didn't know anybody. But apparently her daughter is a really great problem solver. Now, when Nancy goes to pick up her daughter at the end of the day, one of the administrators had to stop Nancy and say, "Can we talk to you for a minute? Because during lunchtime, your daughter took it upon herself to do more. Apparently, she took 3 lunch tables in the lunchroom. She did this by herself. She took 3 of the lunch tables and moved them all together and made an announcement as a freshman in the lunchroom that if you don't have any friends and you are looking for the table to sit at, we've got a table for you right here." Now, needless to say, there were other people who were thinking the same thing, and the table became absolutely full. You see, there are always people around us that need to feel included, they need to feel loved, who are always looking for a place to sit. So, of course, we can always do more, even if it's just moving tables together. Because in many ways, the Church of Jesus Christ is just our way of standing in a really chaotic and crazy world that finds it so difficult to get along with each other. But it's just the church theologically and practically moving tables together and giving an announcement that is there anyone that is in need of transformative love of Jesus Christ? Here's what we have to offer, and there is room for you in this lunchroom. Because more is less about our deficiency and about those who desperately need to feel the love of Jesus Christ in their life. Let us pray. God, there might be somebody here today that doesn't feel that love. There might be somebody here today that feels they are difficult to love or feels as though it is difficult to love. Because we live in such a world that we've yet to figure out how to really get along with others. But yet, we're encouraged today because, God, if this church more than 2,000 years ago have figured it out, God, that gives us hope. That gives us hope that it's possible. That gives us hope that these are not just words on a page. But it's a possibility in our hearts. So God, encourage and challenge us to do more. Not an acknowledgement of our deficiencies, but as a reminder of those people in our homes, in our communities, online, who desperately need to feel the transformative power of your love. For this is our prayer, and this is our hope of getting along with others. In Christ's name we pray.